them for you. One from Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, but also the grace. For if by the offense of the one, the many died, much rather, through the grace of God and the healing in grace, which is of one man, Jesus Christ, to the many superabounds. Ephesians 2:8. For in grace are you saved through faith, and this is not out of you. It is God's omission, not of works, lest any man should be boasting. As we turn our hearts this morning from the study of our great God and Father as concerning his invisible entities and attributes, his being and his character, we're continuing with the study on his character, especially this great subject of the grace of God, the grace of our God and Father. When we pick up this word grace, like many other words which have come to us in our scriptural vocabulary, it seems that we have received it, that we entertain it, in a mixed and confused understanding and usage. We find it so among believers in many places. To the majority of my believers, the word grace is simply a beautiful expression found in the Bible to be applied to any religious service, church activity, or preaching. That seems to be the general idea about the subject of grace. Too often, we find grace mixed up with mercy. Long ago, we learned through the teaching of our loving Father the inspired rules of scripture study for obtaining sound knowledge and assurance of understanding of what He has revealed for our edification. But we don't follow them too closely. We forget about them all too easily. God's inspired directives have been set forth in Lesson 2. How to study the scriptures. God not only wrote the Bible, inspired its revelation for our understanding of heart, but He didn't leave us to our own ideas, our own understanding of things, to read that book and understand it. God, in His great wisdom, He gave rules to go by in the study of His Word. How do you know anything about today? That God even gave rules in that go by. One of the first ones that I've emphasized over the years with you, have a pattern of sound words. Now, that's in 2 Timothy 1:13. Then God, through the Apostle Paul, instructed Timothy to hold fast to a pattern or a form of sound words which he heard from him. Don't just take anything you hear. And yet we find people that don't check on the rocks. And they listen to the preaching. We get through them. They say, my, that was a wonderful sermon. And they never have stopped to analyze what he was saying, how he was saying, and how he was putting it together. You know, read that. Our understanding of God and of our relationship to Him and of His blessing and communication to our hearts means more than to just listen to something and let it pass by. It calls for real, genuine, heart thinking, meditation, and prayer. So, our having our words, we need to notice our words. We need to conform our language to the language of the Bible and to the best translation that we can procure. Second, we have to distinguish things that differ. Distinguish things that differ. Philippians 1:10. Not only that, but we are to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:14. Now there are 3 divine rules. Have a pattern of sound words, distinguish things that differ, and rightly divide the word of truth. If we follow those, keep them in our mind, they're simple, and yet, beloved, they will lead us into understanding when we read our Bible. And people pick up the Bible and they start reading. And you know, they have no system or order for doing it. I live in this all the time. I've lived in it all my life. In ministry with people. And I know it. And they say, well, I must read my Bible. It's sort of a dry subject. Where will I begin today? Shut their eyes and open it, you know. Well, it opened over here in Kings, or it opened over here in the Psalms, or it opened over here in Prophets, or somewhere, you know. Opened over here in Revelation, or something. Well, it's all Bible, isn't it? Yes, it's all Bible. But it's not talking about the same people. It's not talking about the same program. It's not talking about the same thing all the time. The Bible covers a great history of time and many, many peoples. And we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We need, when we open the Bible, say, if I open the Bible to John the town. First thing for me to do here is to consider who's writing this book. Second, to whom was he writing this book? He didn't write it generally. It has a specific message for a specific people. And those things must come up in our mind. I don't mean that you have to know all of that to read your Bible and get blessing out of it. You can. But listen, Billy, it means this, that we're not getting the most out of it. We're not getting the real meat out of it. And to all my mind Bible students, I'll be comprehending that the divine directives of have a pattern of sound words, the students of things are different, rightly divide the word of truth, and they fail to give them the offering recognition and faithful obedience in their study and teaching with those demands. We call it upon me to follow that, and in my teaching, in my ministry, I observe those rules as strictly and closely as God gives me the grace and wisdom to do. And I say to you that in directing your meditation to the grace of God, I desire to make this study the most profitable, equally helpful, and heart-assuring for you, that our loving Father may grant me the grace to share with you. Prepare your hearts for the study of the grace of God. Let us refresh our minds concerning the importance of clearly distinguishing some things that differ. For example, good and evil. Now, we handle those words all the time. We're using them every day. But if somebody asks you, well, what does good mean? What is the meaning of good? How would you use it? Somebody says, well, what is evil? We again take this word evil and wrap it up with sin. Evil is not sin. Sin is not evil. They are to he distinguished the single three things as different. For example, there are offenses and sins. Offenses and sins. How few today recognize the distinction between offenses and sins? Most of the time in our King James Bible, the word for offenses is translated transgressions. That is not good. Offenses and sins are two inspired thoughts and means revealing certain things for our heart understanding. That is pardon and justification. We've got both like them. Well, where do you live in? And you'll find, beloved friends, this thing of letting out pardon and forgiveness with justification. Just as it is with none. This is how the truth was wrong. Of justification. I will, when you receive lesson 22, you'll find how that I have gone into the history of when the great truth of justification was lost to the world, and that it remained lost from before the end of the first century. Before the end of the first century, it was lost to the Christian world. And was not known again until 1521 when Martin Luther found it. 1500 years went by, and the world nothing about justification. And today, after it has been recovered, today we find that to the majority of people, pardon and justification is one and the same thing. Pardon and justification is regarded as being the same thing. If you're pardoned or justified, you're justified to God. There is still a long difference in that. This is another thing. These are attributes of God. But they mean the same thing. Those are loving kindness. No. And then we come to the next word, mercy and grace. They're attributes of God. But they mean the same thing. When God is dealing in mercy, he's not dealing in grace. When God is dealing in grace, he's not dealing in mercy. Just to get these words in our mind and say mercy and grace and so on. And that God is merciful and God is gracious, well, he's not there. It's not really not the same thing. That's why if we are to have clear understanding of God's revelation for our hearts, we must distinguish these things. God didn't put them in there to mix them up. We are the ones who have mixed them up along the way of life. Therefore, good is an abstract, universal term, which in its unequal sense comprehends qualities adapted to prevent or secure the utmost satisfaction, excellence, and agreeable enjoyment, whether physical, mental, or spiritual. That's good. That's the meaning of good. Well, when you turn to evil, what is evil? In this full sense, comprehend every quality which is not good. The forces of which combine to shatter and demolish, break down and destroy, injure and harm, leaving a train of distress and grief, suffering and sorrow, pain and evil in its way. That's evil. Evil is not sin. We must get those things separated. We find that it's mixed up even among good, sincere, and teachers of the scriptures. That in our very faith, behold, I create the light and I make darkness. I create evil. God created him. And you know what they do? They try to, get the right way. They don't think that they're human. So they say, he can't work on evil. He can't work. He still assumes that he says that I created him. We will have a place in life. And we all, to some degree, are more or less phenomenon. They are here for a reason, that we might learn how to appreciate good. Because if we did not pass through the evils, we would not know how to appreciate good. And when God was preparing man to enter upon his great school of the ages, through which he would work out his glorious plan and purpose with mankind, he made Adam and Eve and placed them in the earth, that beautiful garden which God had created them in all of its beauty, and he saw everything that he had done, and behold, it was good. 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 He kept saying that. But after a while, when he got on in there, he kind of placed the tree in the front. And when he made this tree, so now I'm going to make a tree and I'm going to say, we're all going on in a dark corner somewhere. Where can be found? Now, maybe he thinks that way. But when you read the Bible, he created that tree and where did he put it? Right in the middle of the earth. So he couldn't help but find it. What did he put in that tree? He put in that tree the knowledge of good and evil. Now God did that. He had them. Why did he do that? Because it was necessary for a man to learn by experience the difference between good and evil, so that they could appreciate God. They always do. They always love and kindness. As we pass through experiences, we learn. And so we find that we placed it in this tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we usually read it like this. He placed man in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good. Good. No, that's hard. That's hard. Well, Adam had to learn evil before he could appreciate good. Good lay all around him. He didn't see anything bad except good. And he didn't know how to appreciate it any more than a newborn child or a child in an infancy, 1 year old, or it doesn't matter. Has no grasp of the good things around life. So, he had to learn evil too. And he began to learn evil as soon as he disobeyed God's law of life that he laid down for. Therefore, we find there through one man sinned in the world, through sin, death, and death came through into all mankind, on which all sin. There we find sin entered in as a result of that. But there were other things that came along with that, the matter of offenses, along with the sin. But really, the good thing was this, that evil came into the world then of God's good creation that he laid around and planted there in place Adam and Eve thought, so that he began to learn by experiences. And so do we. We come into the world and we have everything placed to our need by our parents. As we come along, they take care of us long ago, but that's what all is here. Then we begin to meet these obstacles, the evils that come along, that shatter and break and destroy and bring injury and harm, and we get all crusty and we say, well, why does this have to happen to me? Why do I have to go through this experience? Well, why did that happen? And so, you see, we haven't learned the school of God's great purpose that he is teaching us, and that we are to learn to endure with patience and joy. You know, that comes through my mind continually. Patience, enduring with all patience and joy. Enduring with all patience and joy. When those evils begin to hit me, now of course it wouldn't affect you like this, but when they hit me like that, I don't know whether I can endure much, and I suspect my joy is all gone. How about
you. I suppose you just smile and go on and praise the Lord and thank Him for all that, don't you know? But I'll tell you, most people I find, they've got faces all long enough to drink milk out of the churn. Because some little calamity, some little evil came along and hit them, you know. And they say, I don't see why I have to do this. I don't see why I have to do that. I don't see why this had to come to me. And so on. Well, you know, they're complaining and murmuring and so on, you know, all those things. God is not pleased with that. He wasn't pleased with Israel when they murmured and complained. And we're not to murmur and complain, but we're to endure with all patience and joy, knowing that God has graciously granted not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but to be suffering for His sake also. We learn that, don't you think? We learn a great lesson out of Peter. How unlovely man he was. But the Lord, in His last days, He said, I'm going up to Jerusalem. They're going to turn me over to the Gentiles. They're going to crucify me. They're going to hurt me. They're going to do all of these things. They're going to crucify me. They're going to bury me. They're going to rise again. He said, now wait a minute. You're not going up there. That's not going to happen to you. No, sir. You're not going up there. That was Peter. And I suspect that's us too. All we have to do is examine ourselves a little bit. We don't know what you do up there. What does the Lord say? Get thee behind me, Satan. He called Peter Satan. Satan is the great messenger God created to oppose God's will and purpose. And here was Peter opposing God's will in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is what happened to you. You're not going up there. Get me behind you, Satan. You don't know the will of God. That's it. And we're thinking about ourselves. We're so selfish, don't you know? In the thing that we fail to recognize that everything that comes to me, everything that comes to you, every experience in life has a greater value in it and purpose in it than just for the present, right now. But it looks forward to the future glory when we enter in to the blessing that God has ordained for our glory. And so the Apostle Paul writes about it, says, our present sufferings are not to be compared to the glory about to be revealed for us. Our momentary life afflictions are producing for us that transcendent eonian burden of glory. The things that come to me, that come to you, they come out of the gracious grant of our loving Father for the future glory that we can enjoy as long as it runs smooth and easy and good. We have to stop and analyze ourselves. Because the glory is for those who endure in their sufferings, in their afflictions. And so we find, beloved, as we pass on now to this question of mercy and grace. God dealing in mercy and grace. Mercy denotes leniency, forbearance, or less severity than justice demands. Grace denotes the bestowal of favor and benefits freely, gratuitously, out of pure loving kindness to those who merit the contrary. One is dealing with those who are under a covenant relationship of law, and that law demands that they have broken its statutes. Therefore, it demands certain punishment. Well, that punishment be death or whatever. Mercy is that of leniency. In other words, be more lenient and less severe than the justice of the law of man. That's mercy. But grace is the great loving kindness of God that is given apart from law. For those who do not know, who do not understand, understand. We do not have the knowledge of the things of the law. Not only law. But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God is being manifested, being testified to by the law and the prophets. But the righteousness of God, through Jesus Christ's faith, for all and all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all of sin and the loving of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus. There, being justified freely by His grace. It has to do with two different relationships. One, like Israel, under the bond of the covenant of the law. God dealt with them in mercy. But the Gentile, without hope, without God in the world, without the law, God deals in grace. He is free to do that. And in these things, we can see that, according to the Israelites, this is what took place. God counted unto them their offenses. God counted unto them their sins, imputed it to them, and gave them deliverance through Christ of the forgiveness of their offenses and the pardon of their sins. Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14. There He gave them the forgiveness of their offenses, the pardon of their sins. Well, that would be mercy. If He had not, they would have died under the demands of the law, the justice of the law. But with the Gentiles, being without law, having no directional standard to guide them in righteousness, consequently God in His great love did not reckon, impute, or place to their account their offenses or sins. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Romans 4:8, and Romans 5:12. But He freely, refusively, saved them in His grace, in the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus, with the blessing of justification, His own righteousness, through faith in His blood. Romans 3:24-25. Now look at what is in place. When He here under the law, it was mercy, forgiveness, and pardon. Forgiveness of offenses and pardon of sin. Over here, without law, sin is not imputed. Offenses are not reckoned. But God, through the deliverance of in Christ, can be just and justify everyone who is on the faith of Jesus. Why do we see that one is in grace and one is in law? And these are important things. So the grand truth that we receive and believe in our hearts is that the grace of God and the victory in grace which is of the one man, Jesus Christ, is the most marvelous, powerful, and overwhelming factor in the universe today. We find that in the present time, as we look around about us, in the great world of sin and lawlessness, in the human race, growing and multiplying and increasing from generation to generation, grace would seem to be losing its battle with the monarch of sin. It looks that way around about us. Oftentimes we hear people speak where everything is going to pieces. It's already now. We see that thing, don't you know? Nevertheless, we are assured by the scriptures of God that grace will gain the ultimate, full, and complete victory in God's great purpose. Therefore, let us remember that sin is not the last word with God. Grace is really and truly the last word. When sin shall have exhausted itself in human victory, grace shall still supersede. The last victorious, consummating triumph of grace will be the abolition of death, when sin will be repeated, clearly, then grace will reign supreme through the one Jesus Christ for the light of life and righteousness for all. That, beloved, is something of the meaning of grace. Beginning this study with your heart that we have to carry on next Sunday when we pick up the saving grace of God made its advent to all mankind. We'll carry on through in that. This is preparatory for the enjoyment of this wonderful revelation of our hearts, for our hearts, of the loving kindness of God our Father in saving us in grace. Let us just keep saying over in our hearts the text that I brought you this morning. It'll prepare you for the things to come. Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, but also the grace. Grace is good. For if by the offense of the one, the many died, much rather through the grace of God and the gratuity in grace, which is of the one man, Jesus Christ, to the many superabounds. And then that which comes so close to our hearts, Ephesians 2:8, for in grace are you saved. Through faith. And this is not of you. It's not yours. It is the gift, the operation of God. Not of works, that anyone should be boasting. How wonderful, beloved, that I was saved, that you were saved, in the administration of God's grace and loving kindness. And he saved us by his grace, through faith, not of ourselves. It was God's gift to us. Oh, it's so wonderful, man, to think about how that in the day of Israel, under the law, they had oblations, gifts, that they would come and give them over to God. Oblations to win his favor, to win his blessing upon them. They would give these gifts to God in their temple service and worship. God turns it all around to us. By grace are you saved, through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift, the oblation of God. Not of works, that any man should go. God gives us the faith to believe his life, the truth of salvation in Christ. And by his grace, he gives us his righteousness through our faith in the blood of Christ. It's God's oblation to win our responsive love to him. May God help us to remember that and hold it in our hearts with joy and rejoicing. And then as we find ourselves passing along through the evils of life, the afflictions and the distresses and the sorrows and the grief, just remember that it was not only graciously granted to you, to me, to be believing in Jesus Christ, but to be suffering for his sake also. It's a gracious grant of God. Why? He's just adding glory, glory, glory to his grace for those who endure with patience and joy. May God enable us to endure with patience and joy. Our God and Father, we thank thee this morning for the privilege bringing before the hearts of this beloved people these wonderful things thou hast placed in thy word for our edification. Bless it to each heart and cause them, our Father, to receive it with realization, assurance of understanding. Then our God and Father, grant unto each one grace and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they may be walking worthy of the calling with which thou hast called them, and enduring with all patience and joy. every step of the way. Keep us by thy power, with thy law, guarding and filling our hearts. And all praise be unto thee, our God and Father, in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.